Jeremiah 31. Another thought tonight on the love of God. We looked this morning at love's beginning work out of looking at the first two times love is mentioned and the last two times. And tonight, if I could, I'd like to look at love's bountiful work. There are some verses in the Bible that just abound with the love of God. They just reek with God's love. You don't have to squeeze them too much. They'll just ooze out the love of God. Of course, there's too many for us to deal with in this setting. But if I could, I'd like to just bring maybe two or three of them to your attention, these bountiful love passages. And maybe we'll just squeeze on them a little bit and maybe they'll ooze out on us, the love of God. One here in Jeremiah 31 and verse number 3, I call it a bountiful commitment of love. Jeremiah said that the Lord said, he said, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." A bountiful commitment. I notice in this text there is the beginning of this commitment. This is a very dark hour in Jeremiah's life. Israel has fallen into captivity. Jeremiah's been to hell and back, and he's still here. He's been smacked and beaten. He's lost everything he's got. He has nothing left. All of his family is dead. He's been up to his neck in mud. And he says here in verse number 3, "The Lord hath appeared." I was interested in that little word, appeared. It means to draw near for the purpose of advising or answering questions. Jeremiah said, in this dark hour, God slipped up beside me. Go advise me or answer some questions. Of course, I would think if God's going to answer some questions, Jeremiah must have had some. Wonder what kind of questions he's having. He said in our text, "The Lord hath appeared of old." Now that little word "old" there is an interesting word. The little word means a previous or particular time, or to pinpoint a particular time. Jeremiah said, "I'm going through a dark time in my life. Hell was belching up. The winds of adversity were blowing." He said, "God scooched up beside me, going to answer some questions about pinpointing a particular time." Wonder what kind of question Jeremiah's got. I can't help but think from the answer that he gave him, Jeremiah must have been wondering if God loved him or not. You know, when you're going through some rough times, it's awful easy to think God's forgot you. Have you ever played that little flower game? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. A lot of times we can get to thinking God don't love us because of what we're going through. Maybe God forgot us. Talking about the beginning of the commitment. Watch the text now. He said, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea." Don't miss that little word there. The little word there is doubtless, surely. He said, Jeremiah, he said, "I'm telling you something you can take to the bank." He said, "It'll never change. It'll be good forever." I was loving the hound out of this. I was a wondering, if you were going through the dark hour of the soul, hell was a belching, you was a wondering if God loved you or not, what would you say if God slipped up beside you and told you this? I ain't never started loving you. Hello. I have never started loving you. That'd mess your little old mind up, wouldn't it? Talking about the beginning of the commitment. Jeremiah's wondering if God loves him or not. According to the answer, God slips up beside him in an advising way, in a questioning way. Jeremiah's trying to pinpoint the time. When was it God started loving me? Has this love had hills in it? Has this love had valleys in it? Has this love had curves in it? Has this love had hot times and cold times? God slips up beside Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, I never started loving you. Never started loving you. What the text? Don't miss it. Talking about the beginning of the commitment. But could I mention this? Notice the breadth of the commitment. How wide is this commitment? He said, yea, I have loved thee. I didn't know if you'd see that E-D or not. Past action. Guaranteeing a present result. This little word love here is an interesting word. It is the word that we get the bird and beast story from. You know the bird and beast story, don't you? You know about where the stork flies in, puts something in the mailbox and hangs a blue ribbon or a pink ribbon. This is the story behind why the stork flies. I don't have to take none of you in the back and explain that to you, do I? That is the word that God uses here. Yes, I have loved us. Intimate love. Love of intimacy between a husband and a wife. He said, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I'm talking about the breadth of the commitment. The little word everlasting is the little word from vanishing point to vanishing point. What? He said, Jeremiah, go as far as you can back in the past. Jeremiah will say, as far as I can go in my thinking is Adam and Eve. That story. He says, Jeremiah, take one step forward. He said, you're now in the timeless world. Vanishing point. He said, there's where my love began. In the timeless world. There's one small problem. When anything begins in the timeless world, it is impossible to tell when it started. So you'll have to say, it's always been. That's how come he slipped up beside Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, I never started loving you. Whoa! He said, Jeremiah, I've loved you from vanishing point to vanishing point. He said, go as far in the future as you can go. Maybe Jeremiah said, as far as I can go is to the point that I'm die, I'm no more. He said, Jeremiah, take one step forward into the timeless world of eternity. He said, when you step out over there, he said, I will still be loving you. Anything that's going on in the timeless world, not only has it always been, it has no beginning, but it will always be. It'll never have an ending. Whoa. You're looking at an old boy tonight that God has always loved. Gracious, I love the hang. We ought to take a shout break on that, don't you, Frank? I'm talking about he's loved me when I was bad. He loved me when I was good. He loved me when I was lost. He loved me when I was saved. His love for me has never changed. When I was at my worst, He was at his best. You know, I've known a lot of people, and I loved them until I got to know them good. And I ain't love them no more. He knowed all about you, and his love ain't never changed. Gracious, ain't that good? Hey, I'm telling you tonight, he loved me before I was. He loved me now that I am, and he'll love me when I'm not anymore. Hey, I am expected to be not one day, aren't you? Hey, them old boys that fly out of Cape Canaveral down there, they call them astronauts. That crowd that flies out of Russia, they call them cosmonauts. One day I'm going to fly. They're going to call me a was not. Huh? And he'll still love me when I'm a was not. I'm talking about the beginning of this commitment. He has always loved me. I would remind you, though, it is an exclusive love. It is not an inclusive. Those that are in Christ, he has always loved them. Oh, I love the hound out of that, don't you? Not only do I see the beginning of this commitment, the breath of this commitment, but I see the blessing of this commitment. He said, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me. Say, yes, I have loved thee with a loving kindness, everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That little word drawn is an interesting word. It means to tie up and drag. Tie up and drag. Hosea said he drew me with cords of love. Tied up! It looked like to me the morning I got saved, everything was under my control. I was doing what I was chosen to do. But little did I know I was not doing nothing that I was wanting to do. I was being tied up and drugged to God even while I was coming. He said, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That little word loving kindness is an interesting word. It's a combination of two words, loving and kindness. The little word means to a superior, to stoop to an inferior. Get underneath of the inferior and lift the inferior up to the superior. Isn't that good? Could I illustrate it? Do you remember that story in Luke 15 where the woman lost the coin? She's sweeping, trying to find the coin. She's sweeping all around. She's got a light burning, candle. She's sweeping. And she finds the coin in the trash. It's probably, you know, all of the animals lived in the house in those days. All the animals were out in the yard. There's no telling what she has swept up. And she sees the coin. If I'd have seen it, I'd have let it be. You know what she did? Loving kindness. She stooped down. What'd she do once she stooped down? She put the pinch on that coin. You remember the day he put the pinch on you? Huh? Oh, I love the hound out of that. Don't stoop that. Put the pinch on it and lifted it out of the trash. Oh, glory to God. How in this world could I have ever got out of that trash unless he had lifted me out? Huh? Ain't no Baptist would have got you out of there. Hey, ain't no do-gooder would have reached in that mess, got you out of there. Ain't no morality crowd, none of your good friends would have lifted you out of there. Only God would have reached down, love lifted you out. Oh, I'm talking about a bountiful commitment. Could I look at another one of these verses? Oozes with love's bountiful work. John's Gospel. Chapter number 15. I notice in this text, not only is there a bountiful commitment, but There is a bountiful companion. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. If, did you know everybody's not a friend of God? He did not throw around that term loosely. Matter of fact, there's only two or three people in the Bible that was called a friend of God. He said, if you do whatsoever I commanded you. I'm talking about a bountiful companion. Notice the love of this companion. He said, greater love hath no man. That little word greater there is a word of superlative. It is a word of comparison. He said, take any love that you want to and lay it down beside of my love. And he said, you'll find it to be no love at all. I was thinking about some love. I was thinking about the soldier boys' love for their country. I have wept several times here recently listening at some stories. I'm sure many of you heard about the two boys that grew up together, played football together, went to Iraq. Both of them died together there in an ambush in Iraq. Oh, what love they had for their country. He said, lay the two love of those boys down for their country beside my love. He said, it is no love at all. He said, it will not even compare to the love that I would show to my people. I was thinking of the love that a mate would have for another mate. I was thinking about Mrs. Cowan that wrote that great book, Streams in the Desert. Oh, what a great devotional book. She spent a number of years on the mission field, her and her husband. He got sick. They had to come home. He was bedridden for 40 years. 40 years! He was bedridden. And she waited on him and took care of him and wrote that devotional book, Streams in the Desert. Oh, I tell you what love that she had for her mate. God said, take that love that she had for her mate, lay it down beside my love for my people. He said, it'll look like no love at all tonight. He said, greater love hath no man tonight. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. There is no comparison of any love that is here upon the earth for the love that he had for his people and everlasting love. But notice not only the love of this companion, notice the life of this companion. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. I guess you're aware tonight that he laid down his life. They did not take his life. He gave his life. He laid down his life. The little word lay there means to place with ordained purpose is the little word there. He did not spill his blood. Oh no, that's something Johnny does with his milk at the breakfast table. He spilled. I'm sure if he raised up and told you, I did not spill that blood, I knocked it over. I'm sure you and him would want to have a talk. I'm telling you, our Lord did not spill his blood. He laid it down with purpose. I don't know if you'll agree with this or not. You can be wrong if you want to. He did not die hoping somebody would get saved. Are you listening to me? He did not die on the cross hoping somebody would get saved. Preacher, what makes you think he didn't? Well, let's say he would have died, making it possible now for people to get saved, and hoping somebody would.
Wonder what would have happened if nobody did. Wouldn't he had egg on his face? He has shed eternal blood, and the whole human race rejects it. He died hoping somebody would get saved, and everybody rejects it. Nobody wants it. I'm here to tell you tonight, he did not die tonight to make possible my salvation. He died tonight to make confident my salvation. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. When he died, he paid the sin debt for Tom Dillon, not hoping I would get saved, but knowing I would get saved. He laid down his life with purpose, and it was direct. See, on that cross, judgment called for me to go to hell. But grace and mercy met at that cross. It put judgment off and set me free. Set me free. Could I illustrate grace and mercy for you? If I've done this here before, I'm sorry, but you probably didn't get it the first time. Maybe you'll get it the second time. Illustrating grace and mercy now. I'm riding down the road. There's an elderly couple over here, got a flat tire. I see them as I go by. I turn around and I come back. I pull over to the side of the road, and I fix their tire for them. Some of you would call that grace, unmerited favor. I did them a favor. Ain't got nothing to do with grace. You listening to me? That's do-gooding. Ain't done nothing to do with grace. Here's grace. I'm riding down the road. I see them sitting there with a flat tire. I turn around, come back, pull over. I get out of my car with the anticipation of fixing their tire. This elderly couple reach in the back seat. They pull out double-barrel pump shotguns. They blow all the tires out of my car. Blow all the window glasses out of my glass in my car. And I still fix their tire. That's grace. That's mercy. I blowed all his tires out. I flattened all his tires with depravity. I blowed out all his glasses. He didn't fix my tire. He gave me a new eye. Oh, that's grace. That's mercy. He laid down his life with purpose. Talking about not only the love of this companion, the life of this companion, but could I mention the likes of this companion? Who did he lay his life down for? Seems like from the text he said he laid down his life for his friends. For his friends. Well, who is his friends? If you keep his commandments. That's the way to become his friend tonight. Oh, I don't know about you. I want to be a friend of God. Where did he find his friend? I don't know about you. I don't know where you find your friend. But you know, he found his friends in unusual places. Huh? He loved to get around publicans. What are they? Tax collectors. IRS agents. Huh? There's none of them here, is it? If it is, my name is Brother Ken. It was a despicable job in those days. IRS agent. He reached into publicans. He reached into sinners. Those that had missed the mark. That's where he found his friends tonight. Oh, I love the old song said, did ever a saint find his friend forsake him, or sinner find that he would not take him? Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will die till the day is done. No friend like him, so high and holy. No friend like him, so meek and so lowly. Not an hour that he's not near us. Not a night so dark that he cannot cheer us. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. Oh, you'd be a fool tonight not to embrace this friend and become a friend to the lowly Jesus tonight. Bountiful companion. How come I'd want to bow to him? Simply because he has loved us.
from everlasting to everlasting. Bountiful commitment. Bountiful companion. Could I mention another text that oozes with the love of God? Revelations, chapter number 1. I call it a bountiful cleansing. Bountiful cleansing. Love's bountiful work involves a bountiful commitment, a bountiful companion, but a bountiful cleansing. Look at Revelations chapter number 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that, what? Loved us. Did you see that ED on it? Loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And, if that was not enough, hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love in this bountiful cleansing now. John mentions the person of cleansing. Who is it that's doing the washing? Hey, if you're not able to wash yourself and somebody else is going to wash you, you might want to check their credentials. What kind of credentials do they have? Notice the person of this cleansing. John says in verse number 5, he is faithful. There's an interesting word there. Trustworthy. Believable. Convincing. He is true blue. If he said it, you can believe it. Oh, I love that, don't you? But watch this. He said he's a faithful witness. There's an interesting word, witness. It means to point to the light. John said he was a faithful pointer. But that little word, witness, the root of the word is the word martyr, to put to death. John said he pointed to the light with his life. He gave his life. Oh, and John said, if he says anything, he said it is believable. You can take it to the bank. Oh, watch the text now. He says, not only is he a faithful witness, he said, but he is the first begotten from the dead. Well, what in the world is all of that about? He said that he is the first one to come from the dead in this fashion. That's that little word, begotten. Well, hold on. There's been several resurrections already. And there's going to be a couple of more after Jesus. What makes him think that his is so different? Lazarus was raised from the dead. He said his is the first of its kind and the only one of its kind. What's the big deal about his? He never died no more. The rest of them died again. Hey, if somebody tells you they had an out-of-the-body experience and they died, ask them what they were eating or what they were smoking or what did they give them before it happened. Because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is no out-of-the-body experience. You might have thought you were floating around, but you were not dying. I'm telling you tonight, he is the only one that was dead. I'm talking about graveyard dead. Put in the grave. Arose from the dead to die no more. John said, this is the person that claims to have cleansed us. He says here in our text, he's the prince of the kings. That little word there is the chief or the preeminent over all powers. Hey, did you know he's over Bush? He's over all the other leaders.
Did you know he didn't come up for election in November? Isn't that good? He's never coming up for a vote. Oh, he is over all leaders. Oh, I love. And John gets so excited, he breaks out in worship. He says in verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Talking about the person of this Christ. Who is it that cleanses us? Oh, he's a faithful and true witness. He is the only one that ever died like he died, arose like he arose, and to die no more. And he is over all powers. Over all power. But watch this. Notice the power of his cleansing. The power of his cleansing. Look there in verse number 5. The power of his cleansing. I hate to show this to you, you ain't going to believe it. You ever heard this question? What come first, egg or chicken? You ever heard that question? Well, could I pose it to you? What come first, egg or the chicken? That kind of blow your mind, wouldn't it? Trying to figure out. Because I mean, in order to have a chicken, you got to have an egg. But we got a chicken in Genesis and we ain't got no egg. That just makes you... Well, there is one of those egg-chicken deals in this text. Did you notice what come first, washing or loving? If I'm going to love somebody, I sure don't want to love nobody that's filthy and stinks. He told me today to change my shirt. He did not want to smell me at lunch. Did you notice the text here? Don't miss it if you would there in verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, of the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us. He loved us before he washed us. Whoa, gracious. We ought to stop right there and shout about that. Aren't you thinking tonight? Oh, when I was in my sins tonight, S-I-N-S tonight, he still loved me tonight, long before he ever washed me and cleansed me from. But I love not only the person of this cleansing, the power of this cleansing, but the promotion. Grace is washing me from my sin. Did you notice there? He says that he washed us from our sins. Did you see that S? That means all of them. Past sins gone, present sins gone, future sins gone. You ever read this bumper sticker? I am not perfect. I am just forgiven. Yeah. It's a lie to hell. You're looking at an old boy tonight, it's perfect. Y'all probably don't get to see many people like that, do you? Yeah. Perfect. Positionally, all my sins are gone. Ask my wife about my practice. It's a mess. It has a lot of ups and downs. But I'm looking forward. He's talking about going to heaven tonight. Well, that's good to go to heaven. But I tell you what I'm looking about for heaven. I'm looking for my position to catch up with my practice. I'm wanting not only to be perfect in my position tonight in Christ, but I want to be perfect in my practice. Do you realize how much you'd shout tonight if there weren't no sin around to sin? Gracious, man, I'd have a spell, wouldn't you? Huh? If there wasn't no hog flop around for us to get dirty in. Oh, gracious, I'm telling you. What a spell, what a spell, what a spell. I'm talking about the power and then the promotion. He says here in verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests. Not only am I a saint, Saint Tom, I'm King Tom, and I'm Honorable Tom. I am a priest tonight. I am a king. I am a saint. How come? Because he loved me first. And then he washed me. Oh, what a benevolent love that is tonight. It abounds with love. I was talking this morning about the great love songs of yesterday. Could I mention another one tonight? This one, this man's songs are 260 years old. What? 260 years old. Some of the greatest songs that were ever written were written by this man. Matter of fact, if you want my thought about it, he wrote the most doctrinal Christmas carol that there are 260 years ago. Charles Wesley is his name. He wrote that old Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King. I was noticing in y'all's psalm book, y'all don't have the great doctrinal verse in there. He says, Adam's likeness now he faced. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, come and make your humble home in me. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Who was this guy, Charles Wesley? Lived in the 1700s. Oh, he was a circuit riding preacher. Everywhere he went. He didn't go in a Lincoln Town Car. Oh, no. Horseback. Everywhere he went. He was known to preach to mobs, have to escape at midnight at the fear of his life. Traveling day and night, he mostly slept at the Holiday Inn. No. He slept in flea-infested beds is where he normally slept. His dear mother, who had such an influence upon all nine of those Wesley kids. Her name was Susanna. I love what she said just a few minutes before she died in 1742. She made this statement. Oh, I love it. She said, children, she said, as soon as I die, sing a song of praise unto our God. Oh, gracious, most of us would want our kids to stand around the bed and cry a little bit. She said, when God sets me free and releases me and lets me go, she said, y'all break out in a song of praise. Old Charles Wesley, he was in love with an old girl by the name of Sally Gwynn. Wanted to marry old Sally, but he had not a penny to his name. After giving it much thought, he finally decided that money was not the issue. He was in love with old Sally Gwynn. Story says that he arose on his wedding day at 4 o'clock in the morning. Him and his brother John read the Bible and sung songs of praise for over 3 hours that morning. He said he left that prayer room at 8. He went and got Sally, took her to the church, and they got married. And he said, after they got married, the two of us got on my one horse, and we rode to the next meeting. Oh, sounds like an exciting life. Charles Wesley, at 49, was completely exhausted, his body ravished from traveling. Manic depressant. He was fretting over 3 lost children that he had. Shortly before he died, could not write. He had his wife to inscribe these words. They were his final words. In age and feebleness extreme, who shall a sinful worm like me redeem? Jesus, my only hope thou art, strength of my failing flesh and heart. Oh, could I catch a smile from thee and drop into eternity? Oh, what a man who knew the love of God, just wanted in his last moments to catch a smile from God. One of the last songs that old Wesley wrote. You wonder tonight, tell me, did the old boy ever wallow in the love of God? This is one of the final songs that he wrote. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused him pain, for me who him to death pursued. No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and He is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love! How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love! How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Sounds like to me old Charles Wesley, over 260 years ago, was a wallowing in the love of God. I don't know about you. I want to wallow in the love of God. And if He hadn't yet come in 200 years, I want to leave behind something for my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, to wallow around in. I'm talking about His bountiful love.